We turn in the Word of God to Ezra chapter 8. As you go through life, you're often faced with the struggle between faith and fear. Faith and unbelief. It is real, it is intense, and sometimes excruciating. Theologically, you can subscribe to faith, and you can express soundness in terms of faith and belief and understanding of the Word of God. And you can do that as a child of God wholeheartedly. But practically, at the most basic level of our existence, day after day, as we're faced with trials and disappointments and difficulties, we are often filled with fear and we hesitate and we doubt and indeed distrust. And in that struggle, you come to the Word of God, you open it, and you say, well, God has given His Word, I shall read what He says, and I will get help and assurance and direction. And what do you get? You get a list of names and places. You cry for something relevant, meaningful, and God seems to say, well, read this. You read it again. You turn away disappointed. Well, this is such a chapter. You will, in fact, see, I trust, as we go through it, that it addresses this very problem of the struggle between faith and fear. And so you need to follow what is written. Patience is required. Our theme this morning is faith battling fear. It's here in this chapter. But it's put in a most interesting context. We note, first of all, in the first 14 verses, covenant faithfulness. As you look at this list of names, many of which are unfamiliar and others even harder to pronounce, you might conclude, well, all I see is another genealogy of sorts, another list of names. So what else is there new? But I would reply, look a bit more closely. Remember, here is a nation that had been destroyed by Babylon and had spent 70 years in captivity. They were scattered throughout Babylon. And yet, here it is being regathered. That's remarkable. It means that God knows where all His people are. He hasn't forgotten them. He hasn't overlooked any of them. They cannot be obliterated. They will survive. Not because they are in themselves survivors, but God will keep them. So when you go through this list of names, there's the first thing that is striking. God's people have been kept. He knows where all of them are. And furthermore, these are descendants from the original families. It mentions Phinehas. Well, he is of the line of Aaron. He's a third generation from Aaron. And from that Phinehas to this Gershom is 1,000 years. That's remarkable, isn't it? So God didn't forget to be kind either. He not only knows where all His people are, He not only knows them, but He hasn't forgotten to be kind. Even more striking, the son of David, Hattush. Well, what is that telling you? Well, despite war and captivity and persecution and being scattered and seemingly obliterated, the lamp of David still burns. Remember when we were going through the book of Kings, we kept coming across that phrase, the lamp of the house of David. Well, here you are in Ezra 8. you have a descendant of King David. How remarkable. The lamp of David still burns. In other words, God has kept his plan. He has a plan. He's following that plan and is being continually shown to you time after time. It may shine a little here, a little there, but the plan is still being followed. In other words, this list is saying to you, God is faithful even when his people are unfaithful. Remember the reason for them being in Babylon, verse 1. This is a genealogy of them that went with me from Babylon. Why were they in Babylon? Because of their sin. And God drove them into captivity because of sin. But God remains the same. All the fault is on their side, never on God's side. They didn't believe, they didn't trust, they didn't obey. And their problem is our problem. We don't always trust. We don't always obey. But their answer is your answer. God is unchangeably faithful. And when that is forgotten or diminished or overlooked, then your problems simply increase. They get bigger than they really are. They may be big problems. But once we diminish God's faithfulness and overlook character of God, then our problems don't just get bigger, they overwhelm us. So this list, these 14 verses, though they may be a challenge initially to you, once you begin to examine what is being taught, then all these names suddenly become important. And what I've done with the first few names in verse 2 applies right through the rest of the section. God's faithfulness. God hasn't forgotten to be kind. God's plan is still being followed, even through all of this. And so when you look at this list of names, as Ezra gathers them all together, Ezra's saying to you, do you see the theology here? Do you understand what is happening? This should be exciting to you. For it's evidently exciting to him. It's thrilling to him. He has written it down on the inspiration of the Spirit of God, but it evidently is a matter of great importance to him. Covenant faithfulness. God has made over to his people promises. He will not deny those promises. He has his own way of working out those promises. That is true. But for the sake of his covenant, he will not forget his children or overlook his children or be unkind or unfaithful to his children. Then secondly, spiritual demands, verses 15 through 20. Now it is vital to remember that these people hadn't yet left Babylon. Though a good start is being made at verse 15, I gathered them together to the river that runneth to Ahava. But there is an enormous problem. The sons of Levi are missing. How can you have a return to Jerusalem, build a temple, without a ministry? Now that might suit Quakers and pietists and mystics and all the kinds of people. But not for Ezra, and I trust not for you. Something had to be done. Verse 18. By the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding, and so on. God gives them 38 Levites and 220 servants. Here's a lesson for contemporary Christians. Christians who want to worship but are indifferent to the word of God, who want the praise of God but care little about the preaching of the word of God, the hearing of the word of God. Remember, that's what these Levites were occupied with. The reading, the teaching, the preaching of the word of God. It's a lesson for contemporary Christians who want all the comforts that Christianity brings while they're impatient with God's ordering of his own affairs. That God speaks publicly to you through his word as it is preached. How little time so many Christians seem to have for such. They want all the razzmatazz of worship, so on, praise. They like to jump up and down and wave their arms about. But they have so little patience for the word of God. Well, Ezra won't have any truck with that. How can we have a return to Jerusalem? How can we expect to reinstitute worship and we don't have the Levites to bring the word of God? Ezra is saying, effectively, here we are, I'm going no further until the ministry has been sorted out. No ministry, no travelling to Jerusalem. He's setting a high value upon the ministry. And not only that, it has the approval of God upon it, by the good hand of our God upon us. Verse 18. It's got the approval of God with it. So the ministry does matter. You may say, I thought you were going to deal with the struggle between faith and fear. Well, be patient. You need to follow the chapter. We always need that patience. We need to follow the reasoning and the logic. We've got covenant faithfulness. There it is, all set out for us. Now we've come to the spiritual demands that are made upon us. That's important. We can't overlook those spiritual demands. And then we come to verses 21 to 36. That lengthy section. Faith tried. This is where faith is now tested, tried, and generally assaulted. Here at verse 15, they're gathered, and then we come to verse 21. Then I proclaim the fast there at the river of Ahava. And it's also more excruciating. In light of verses 1 to 20, in light of covenant faithfulness, in light of spiritual demands, the struggle between faith and fear becomes excruciatingly difficult. What have we got? Well, in verses 21 and 2, we have the embarrassment of fear. Verse 22, I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we have spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. Some were in the discussions with Artaxerxes about the logistics of travelling back to Jerusalem and the dangers along the way. Ezra had very boldly said to Artaxerxes, we'll be okay. God will keep us and God will destroy them. But no sooner is it said that faith is tested and tried, perplexity, fears, difficulties all begin to show themselves. Verse 21, for us, for our little ones, and for all our substance. Suddenly it comes home to everyone. This is going to be 900 miles, 4 months, and not a soldier in sight. And think of all the enemies we're going to have along the way. Are we not crazy? Shouldn't we have asked for soldiers? Shouldn't we have looked to Artaxerxes for help? Perhaps, Ezra, you spoke too quickly. Faith is risky, perhaps. Yes, the profession of faith perhaps carries with it risks. We do not know what lies ahead. We hate uncertainty. We fear the unknown. And worse, we wonder, will God actually let us down somewhere along the way? So at the river, they're about to head off. There's all heading home. This journey's for real. And we're on our own. There's no Artaxerxes, no soldiers, nothing. He proclaims a fast. All must seek God. Beseech him then to keep them safe on the journey. Verse 21. I proclaim the fast that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require the king a band of soldiers. The embarrassment of faith. I'm going to set off. And he is, as he says, embarrassed now. Because he has made this proclamation. God will keep us. God will look after us. He can't go back now and ask Artaxerxes for soldiers. Where then was your faith? You said God would look after you. Perhaps you've had second thoughts. Perhaps you think God won't actually look after you after all. Perhaps you do think he will abandon you somewhere along the way as soon as you leave Babylon. You're on your own. And you don't know what's going to happen. There's fear, doubt, hesitation, the embarrassment of faith. Isn't that what faith sometimes is like for us? Oh yes, we can come on the Lord's day and we can say, I believe in God, Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. God will keep us and God will look after us. But then we go home, we face the realities. We're no longer, as it were, in church. There's Monday through to Saturday. And then we might say, maybe I shouldn't have been so quick to say something about God. Maybe I should have kept my mouth shut and said nothing. Might have been the safer option. Because look at me now. I'm faced with fears and doubts and hesitations. So we fasted, verse 23, and besought our God for us for this. And he was entreated of us. The one thing fears do, it makes us more real, genuine and sincere in seeking God. When everything's going well, we get very blasé and formal and take it all as it is. But when troubles come, all the shallowness goes and we start to get real with God. Second to this, the urgency of faith, verses 24 to 30. They were entrusted with a lot of gold and silver and utensils, all for the house of God. It wasn't their own stuff. It belonged to God. It was for worship. So it's all carefully weighed and counted and checked. Verse 29 says, watch and keep until you weigh. Whereas he's already told them in verse 28, ye are holy and the vessels are holy. We're handling holy things here. And the text doesn't let us forget, this is a spiritual journey. And even in a spiritual journey, faith is tested and exercised. Faith is demanded. There's a certain urgency here. All these things are for the worship of God. All these things belong to God. This is not our stuff. It's God's stuff. And we're entrusted with all this. We are to carry all this along the way. We are to protect all these things. It's a spiritual journey. God has given to you certain responsibilities, and duties, and assets, and all manner of things. You're to look after it. Think of the parable of the talents, various quantities. You're entrusted with it. There's a certain urgency then to living out this faith. It is a spiritual journey. And thirdly, the vindication of faith. Verses 31 and 2. Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day. How simple the history. In verse 31 we departed. Verse 32 we came. Think of all that would have happened in that 4 month period. 4 months, 900 miles, hundreds of men, women and children, and it's all over in two verses. Isn't that interesting? Well, it's the difference between what matters to God and what matters to us. All of the chapter is taken up with all these other details, but the journey itself is all over in two verses. The central fact of the whole journey is what God did in verse 31. The hand of our God was upon us. You'll have noticed how three times in this chapter the hand of God is referred to. What matters in this journey? What God did. Everything else is left unrecorded. 4 months, we might say, of excitement, of dangers, scary moments, scenery, historic sight, all the things we normally think of. There's not one bit of it recorded. Who they saw, what they saw, what the nights were like, what the days were like, how often did it rain, the sun shine? Were they frightened out of their wits when they came to certain parts? Did they have to mount guards? Were they attacked? How did they escape and survive? What about the food? How did that go? Did they have barbecues every day? We don't know what happened. Nothing. It's all left out. The only thing that matters in this journey is what God did. Not what happened to them. It's about God. That's where the priority lies. Ezra's saying that to you. Everything's about God. Yes, they had their faith, and they had their fears and their trials and their struggles and the clash between faith and fear before they even started. They left, they arrived, and Ezra says, you know what? God looked after us. That's what happened. Didn't you see something interesting? God looks after us. Were there not moments of anxiety? God looked after us. Were there not days, were there not nights when you couldn't sleep because of all the sounds around? God looked after us. Isn't it interesting? That history. God looked after us. The hand of our God was upon us. But do you now see that no matter how good things can be, no matter how much theology you may have, how careful you can be, there are times faith is on the rack, being stretched and stretched, tested week after week through dangers, toils and snares. And the fourth element to this offering of faith, verses 33 to 6. These verses tell you that everything recorded in the previous verses is all complete. Here are all these ordinary things, people, travel, possessions, along with fears and dangers, and the one constant through it all, the hand of God. That's the theology through this whole chapter. And as if Ezra is saying to in these final verses, you who profess to be God's people, can you not identify yourselves with all of this? And come to that point in your life where you give thanks unto God. They came, they made sacrifice to God. Everything was checked and weighed before they started off. It's all checked and weighed when they came. God protected everything. In other words, all these verses are recorded for your benefit. They give you patience and comfort and hope. They could look back over that period and they could say, God brought us this far. Why are we here? God brought us to this point. We had those 4 months, 900 miles. God brought us through it all. They could, as it were, raise an Ebenezer, hitherto have the Lord helped us. They started off hesitant, fearful, doubting, but they've now come. They've been there 3 days, on the fourth day, it's all handed over. And the children offer burnt offerings unto the Lord. This is only possible. This worship is only possible because God has kept us. God has brought us thus far. That's Ezra's theology, after all. Let's come to the applications of this. First and foremost, the maintenance of true worship was essential for a witness to the unconverted. Remember, this was the light to the Gentiles. It is no accident that as a consequence of this return to Jerusalem, and worship being reintroduced and set again in the house of God, that Gentiles were transformed before the coming of Christ and are referred to as God-fearers in the book of Acts. Where did they come from? Because way back in the days of Ezra, there was a return to Jerusalem. Worship reintroduced. The law was read and taught across the land. And Gentiles would hear. They would come into the land. They would hear the word of God. They would identify themselves with God's people. Notice in verse 36. And they furthered the people and the house of God. What is your contribution to the cause of Christ? It is this. To advance the Lord's people and the Lord's cause. You might say, but what about all my fears and all my hesitations? So there it is in Ezra 8. What did they do? They furthered the people and the house of God. They never lost sight of the one thing that truly mattered in this world. Oftentimes we get sidetracked. Oh, we get sidetracked so easily and so quickly with so many things that we forget that there's a reason for living. There's a purpose to our life. It's the cause of Christ. It's the kingdom of God in this world. So the maintenance of the Lord's cause, how vital it is in this world. Think of those countries where there is no public worshipping of God. What a dreadful state those countries are. Think of those tribes that have never even read the scriptures, never heard of them. They live in darkness. The value, the importance, the significance of the public worship of God cannot, should not be underestimated. It is not by Ezra. And then secondly, it is through many dangers that you enter the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 26 and 7. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, and perils of robbers, and perils by mine own countrymen, and perils by the heathen, and perils in the city, and perils in the wilderness, and perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren, and weariness and painfulness, and watchings often, and hunger and thirst, and fastings often, and cold and nakedness. There's a lot of perils there, isn't there? Not the pearls that you were, but the pearls of danger. And there's a lot of dangers. It is through all these dangers that you travel in this world until you finally enter the kingdom of heaven. John Newton's little couplet on these pearls. Through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. His grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. And it's because of these very dangers that they are included in many of the Psalms for your encouragement. How often we gloss over the dangers that are mentioned in the Psalms. Psalm 9, verse 9. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. There are dangers that you have to go through. Psalm 18, verses 3 to 6. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me. The floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. In distress. How often that has been your experience as a child of God. In the midst of distress, you have prayed unto Him. Psalm 38, verses 10 to 12. My heart panteth. My strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore. My kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me. They that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. Psalm 119, verse 109 and 110. My soul is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Dangerous, yet I erred not. I strayed not from the law of God. 141 and verse 9. Keep me from the snares which they have laid for me, and the gins of the workers of iniquity. Through dangers, through perils, we enter. Is Ezra 8 irrelevant? No. What does it tell you? Faith has its struggles. But do not forget the context of covenant faithfulness, of spiritual demands. That's the context which faith operates. Here are these people. They're to set off on a journey. They boldly said, the Lord will look after me. No doubt Artaxerxes said, well, that's fine. Your God will take care of you. I'll keep my soldiers at home. Then they set off. And God simply records, they left, they arrived. What happened in between? The hand of God was upon them. And that's the same with our Christian journey. We begin, we will end it. And the hand of God will keep us along the way. Amen. Let us pray.